So if you're new or visiting with us, we've been in this series, Ephesians, since January, and we've kind of split it up into two parts of the Bible, or the Bible kind of, Paul does. Paul is the writer, the Apostle Paul. He splits it into two pieces. The first is really an explanation of who you are, like who you are in Christ, your identity. And so the second part, which he changes gears in chapter 4, is actually an explanation of becoming who we are. And so there's this expectation of the follower of Christ that something has happened, that we've become a new person through our salvation experience. We're a new person, new man, new woman. And that now there's a new set of clothes, I guess, in this passage we're talking about, that we need to wear. And so last week, we went through Paul, the first part of this text. This is actually part two. It follows right on the heels of this other text and is an explanation of last week's text that we read. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians. We'll also have it here on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 25. And this is Paul changing gears and saying, hey, this whole idea of becoming, that we haven't attained everything just because we've become a Christian. We haven't attained this incredible perfection though. Now we can walk around and be like, oh, I'm so good and holy now. It just doesn't happen, right? At least that's not my experience, and don't look down on me for that, but if you do, I'd like to meet you because I've never met anybody like that before. But the truth is we struggle in many ways, and Paul's warning from last week was be careful about drift. Our natural drift is to drift toward the things we've left behind, to drift toward those things that draw us away from God instead of draw us to God. And so he started out our passage last week with that warning. And this is the continuation of that. And so we're just going to go through. He just now kind of unpacks it, comes back full circle, and kind of unpacks what he's talking about when he's talking about these former things that you used to do before Christ became your God, or before you decided to follow Christ. And so we're going to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Each one of you should speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, before we get too far into this, just kind of a heads up. The stuff that he's talking about isn't like this magnificent, like, oh yeah, we should do that. It's kind of common knowledge. It's not just for Christians who know this, right? I mean, putting away lying, you know, everyone knows if you're lying all the time, what happens, right? And so let's think of it in these things. He's just laying out this thing, all of these little things that are kind of almost common sense to go like, yeah, we need to get rid of these things. And yet they were a huge part of our former life before we met Christ. For we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Interesting. We'll have to get back to that one. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to he who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. These are some pretty interesting words he's using here. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So one of the things we do most often in this church is we'll read the whole text. So if you're visiting, we read through the whole text, and then we break it down and unpack it a little bit. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I'm just going to just follow Paul's format. And what Paul does is he has told us in the last passage, you notice our passage started with therefore, so it's directly linked to the passage above it. He's told us to put off some stuff, on some things. And so over and over in this passage, he's like, put off this, put on this, put off this, put on this. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to walk through it and take a look at each of these pieces that Paul is talking about. So the first thing, before we get into this, is just a word of caution. Whenever we come to a biblical text that has a whole bunch of behavior type things, we have to be careful. One of the things that the writers of Scripture know, and of course the Holy Spirit, who inspired them to write it, is that our behavior comes from our heart. It was Jesus who said that out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that happen and our reaction to things, we need to understand is it's because it's in our heart. And so here's the deal, though, you guys. I fight against this. I want to blame the circumstances, the other people, the guy that cut me off. Whatever. I want to blame those guys for my responses and what happens and what comes out of me. But the Bible's very clear. What comes out of us is already there. It's in because it comes out of our heart. And so Paul's not advocating for behavior modification, but he is talking about heart change, that as a new person in Christ, there's a different way to respond and to act. And the reason he's not just giving you a checklist so that you can go like, yep, did that, oh, kind of need to change that, oh, did that. He's not giving us a checklist. This isn't an exhaustive thing that he's just listing all the things, although there's a lot, especially if you keep going past the passage that we just did. There's a lot of things. But it can be a little bit overwhelming if you're just thinking that this is Paul advocating a new moral law. So we're out with the old moral law and in with the new one. That's not what's happening. He's saying people who have experienced Christ and clothed themselves with Christ act differently because the actions are coming from a new and changed heart. And so this is kind of what's behind all of these texts when it comes to the behavior stuff. Here's how Dallas Willard puts it. I'm going to actually be quoting from Dallas Willard a few times during this sermon. The guy is brilliant. He passed away just a couple of years ago, but man, if you haven't read some of his stuff, it is brilliant and is so good. This comes from The Great Omission. He says, behavior is driven by the hidden or secret dimension of human personality. From the depths of the soul and body, and what is present there will escape. I just love how he puts that. That you can't hide it forever. What's in your heart is going to come out. It's going to escape. It's going to boil over in some way, some form or another. And so that's walking into this text. This is a reminder that this isn't Paul telling us that you need to behave this way. He's telling us that your heart has been changed, that you have some old ways that you naturally drift towards, and you need to leave those things behind, and you need to put on something new. And spoiler alert, we're not going to be putting on a whole bunch of new things. The one thing we put on is Christ. All right, so let's unpack the text a little bit. And I got my handy-dandy bag of dirty clothes here. And let's see, what do we have here first? It's, sinful anger. That's not first. Falsehood, there we go. I can't put it back in. So, what Paul is doing in this text, he's given us the imagery of putting on and putting off. And so, we're going to throw off some of this stuff. And I was going to wear them, and then I decided, I don't want to wear this stuff. This is the old me. I don't want to, falsehood's a big one. You talk to my mom and dad, I used to lie like a sidewalk. It was terrible. I would just be like, anything, and for no reason sometimes. I'd just lie. It was brutal, that chased me into later on in life too, where I realized, why do I keep lying? But Paul says, put it away. So we're gonna put it away. We're going to throw it in the garbage. We don't want falsehood. We don't want to wear that. That's our former life. That's who we used to be. That's not who we are in Christ anymore. That's not our identity. And so what does he balance that with? Truth. Speak truth. And why is that so important? Well, he kind of goes back to what he told us earlier in the book of Ephesians. He says, because you're members of one body, you're a community, close-knit. You're members of one body, and that is the body of Christ. You belong to the body of Christ. And so it's really important for us to speak truth to each other, and truthfully, I should say. That's the gist of this text. It's to truth-telling. Now, when it comes to, you know, some of the other stuff that you might be going like, whoa, you know, telling the truth to people can get me in trouble sometimes. You need to go back a few weeks to Pastor Bob's sermon. He did a masterful job in explaining speaking the truth in love. Okay, so I'm not going to rehash that here this morning. We don't have time to preach Bob's sermon. And so we're going to kind of keep going with this one. And so there's this this thing from Paul. Put on truth. So if you're lying, stop. Okay? He doesn't give us a lot of leeway. He just says, stop lying. I'm like, okay. That's easier said than done. Now, again, going back, this is something that comes from my heart, right? So lying comes from our heart. Why do we lie? Why do we want to present a false me especially in front of the family of faith, who I really need to be honest and open with about my sin and about my struggles, and so they can help me be kept accountable. I need help to follow Jesus, you guys. I don't know about you. I can't do this on my own. I can pretend I'm like an island and I don't need anybody, but the truth of it is, when I'm all alone and I'm all by myself and I don't have any accountability, I don't like that. Right away, I'm feeling like I'm drifting towards stuff I shouldn't be in. Because I know I need the body of Christ. He's provided the body of Christ for this reason, that we can be connected to it, share a life with it, with others. Okay, so what's the next one, of course? We already took it out of the bag and put it back in. But this is, it's sinful anger. And the reason I called it sinful anger is because, Paul says, be angry, but do not sin, right? So isn't that an interesting statement? So let's just throw away the sinful anger. I don't want that in my life. Interesting. So anger in itself is not sin. This is very interesting. There's a few examples in the Bible. First of all, Jesus was angry. And if you remember the story, that he cleared the temple because they were desecrating it. Basically, they were stealing from the people, the merchants were setting up all these things and charging huge prices for the sacrificial animals and stuff like that. And Jesus was just upset. What are you doing to my Father's house? And so it was this righteous indignation. You know, I think it's possible for us to have this, but it's really difficult. I think this, maybe the second best example in the Bible is Moses. Moses had an ability to be angry for the right reason, at the right people, for the right amount of time. It's interesting. If you look into his life, it's actually an incredible display of self-control when it comes to anger. And Moses led the people of Israel, and they were not happy about being led by him very often. And they said all sorts of things against him. And you know, his anger wasn't when they said it against him personally. It blows me away. It's his anger was directed toward when they were sinning against God and doing things that they shouldn't do to other people. That's incredible. And so what do we label that? Well, I would label that meekness. And I think this is, I heard this from a man named Sundar Krishna, a pastor in Ontario in the Alliance. He said, meekness is the unique ability to be angry at the right thing or person for the right amount of time for the right reason. And you need all of those three things to have true meekness. And I thought, that's brilliant. That's good, because that's difficult. Because here's what the Bible also says about anger in the book of James, that man's anger does not bring out the righteousness of God. And oh, I know that. I've experienced that many times. But I think there is the ability to have this kind of, I would call it the righteous indignation, and not self-righteous indignation, like I'm better than you guys, but something against, for instance, a couple years ago, I heard on the radio, I don't know if I was driving to work or where it was, but I heard about these two little girls who, in minus 30 degree weather, went outside. One of them was just in her diaper, and dad was drunk, and the two little girls froze to death. I was so upset. I was really angry. That hit me deep. I mean, I have two little girls, right? And this is a few years ago. I think Everett was about that age at the time, and it just struck me like, oh God, these poor little girls. It just made me angry. So I think we do have that ability. You know, I think of some issues like abortion, for instance, where you're snuffing out the life of someone who can't fight for themselves. So when there's injustice, I think it's okay for anger to boil up. Now, what you do with that anger doesn't make it right. Okay, you felt the anger, but what is God's instruction? don't let the sun go down in your anger. And it's interesting that he follows it up with, don't let the devil, the enemy, get a foothold in your life. That staying angry can give the enemy a foothold in your life. Now, I don't know what a foothold looks like when it comes to your soul, but I don't want him to have it. Let's put it that way, right? Because footholds, that doesn't sound good. I don't want the enemy to have something, a foothold in my life. That sounds horrible. I don't want that. And so that's all I'm going to talk about anger right now. But here's another spoiler alert. We're going to talk about it a little bit later. Because Paul does a great job. He drops it here, and then he picks it up and talks about anger's cousins. So we'll get there. The third thing he tells us to do. Theft. He says, if you're stealing, stop stealing. It's pretty straightforward, right? If you're stealing, stop stealing. But it's interesting how he weighs it. Let's get rid of that. I don't want theft in my life. I don't want to steal stuff. I've stole stuff before in my past. I don't want to do that. I don't want that to be part of my new life in Christ. And you might be saying, well, that's good. I've never stole anything in my life. That's nice. Let's talk about it a little bit different. Stop being a taker. Okay? And why do I say that? It's because of how Paul balances it out. He talks about working hard for what reason? To be generous. Interesting, right? He says, okay, if you're stealing stuff or if you're being a taker or a mooch, go get a job. That's what he said. Get a job. And so why? So you can provide yourself with the things you need? He doesn't even say that. I think that's just assumed. But so that you can then share what you are making with those who are in need. Isn't that an interesting way? So that you actually, instead of a taker and give me, give me, give me, and it's not just money stuff. It's in life, right? There's people who just like to take. He's like, don't be like that. Be a giver. Give. Be generous to people in all sorts of ways. Money and in speech and in love. And just be generous to people in this way. And finally, we have here in the first list, we have corrupt talk and tearing down. Now, man, this is a tough one. I think all of us know that we need to throw this one away because it keeps popping up out of the garbage. I want to throw it away. I don't want that in my life. I don't want corrupt talk in my life. I don't want to tear down people, but man, I notice quite often, even with my kids or my wife, that man, it's so easy for me to slip into the I don't know, tearing down kind of mode where I just want to take a shot. I feel like I've been attacked, so I'm going to take a shot back. I don't want to do that. I don't want to tear people down with my words. I don't want to be Mr. Critical when my son plays hockey. I don't want to be the guy that takes, all right, son, this is what you need to be, you're doing all right, but this is what you need to do better, and this is what you did wrong, and, I don't want to be that guy. I mean, I want to help my son, but I want my speech to build him up. I don't want it to tear him down. And so what is the counterpart to corrupt talk and tearing down? Well, I think blessing, grace, and building up. I mean, obviously building up from tearing down, right? One of the things we learned from a previous passage a few weeks ago is that this whole idea of living this way together is so that we're building the body up in love. And so there's this idea that instead of tearing down, we need to build up. And I think that's pretty, this is not rocket science to anybody, right? Or brain surgery. I don't know. My mind's a little... What am I trying to say? Rocket science? Is that right? Whatever. All right. It's good. It's not really hard to understand. How about that, right? We want to build up. We don't want to tear people down. But you look around our world. I mean, what is the deal? There's so much tearing down, so much. It's all around us. People are tearing others down so they can build themselves up. And Paul's like, no, 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 no. We build others up. We put them first. And blessing. This is really cool, guys. Giving people blessing and pronounced blessing like we did for a little Rebecca Elise today. Our world isn't used to that. They're not used to being blessed by our words and encouraged. They're used to, when people speak up, it's because they're angry usually, right? Or something went wrong and now they're mad and then now they're going to come to you and you're like, I just work here. But You know, it's that kind of thing, right? But when you bless people, I mean, the Proverbs talk about this. It's like nourishment to people's soul. When you say encouraging words, it just, it's like a fresh drink of water when it's really hot and you've been running and you're sweating and you're just desperately thirsty. And someone gives you a nice cool glass of water. And you're like, oh, thank you. That's what a kind word is like. That's what building up means. We build them up. Well, our passage goes on and talks about, and Paul says, do not grieve the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's kind of the definition I kind of, from this text. I really think, to willfully choose to throw off Christ, right? We're talking about kind of putting on Christ and throwing off these other clothes. To willfully choose to throw off Christ and to put on your old self or your old way of life. I think that's what he's talking about. This grieves the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is an act of rebellion against Christ. Like he's laid out life for us, and he wants to us to have a full life. And he lays it out for us, and he wants what's best for us. And when we rebel against that, I think it causes him sorrow. And he takes it very serious, because this is our new identity in Christ. We're not like we were. Christ has changed us. He's made us into new people. And to hear the word, but not do it, is a serious offense against the Spirit that dwells within you. Spirit of God, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. This is why you're a new person. It's the Spirit who has made you a new person. Now, it's difficult, right? Because we're like, okay, so how do we act then? I know this is hard. I fall all the time. I'm falling in these areas, and I'm not up here going like, if you've fallen here, you know, you're just a horrible failure. We don't want anything to do with you. If that's the case, we might as well all just leave, right? Because we all fall in many ways. We all fall short. And so what is Paul doing? I think he's telling us that effort is really important when it comes to your faith. That you need to put in a good effort. And this is how Dallas Willard puts it. There is no question of whether doing is purely on our own. But we must act. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. And it is well-directed, decisive, and sustained effort that it is a key to the keys of the kingdom and to the life of restful power in ministry and life that those keys open to us. I think this is really brilliant. I love that statement. Grace is opposed to earning. So we're not trying to earn our way to heaven. We're not trying to earn our salvation going like, I just got to measure up. I got to be good enough. That's not what we're after. That's not what we're trying to do. That the effort is directed differently because of what Christ has done for us. Because the Spirit of God lives within us. That we make an effort to put into practice, to put into place the things that God is asking us to put into place. Does that make sense? That it's not just a striving to get into heaven. I guess it's got to be good enough to get there, because it's not going to happen that way. The way it happens is that you become a new person, that you give your life to Jesus. That's how it happens. And he's the one who changes you. He's the one who works through you. You're the Spirit of God living in you and through you. This is how this stuff happens. We cannot live this way without the Spirit of God enabling us to do it. We just can't, because that is the difference, right? We already talked about it. The Spirit of God is living in us now. We couldn't live this way before. But now that God lives within us, the Holy Spirit lives within us, now it changes everything. All right, we need to keep motoring here. So here's where Paul kind of whips the rug out from underneath us a little bit. He does a great job. He kind of leaves anger hanging a little bit, and then comes around and talks about anger's cousins. And so he says, you need to throw these things off. You need to put off anger's cousins. And so what does he say? Here's the things we need to put off. Bitterness. Right on the top of the list, bitterness. Why is it at the front? I think it's because it's the hardest. And it's the most destructive. Bitterness destroys you from the inside out. And what Paul is saying here is you belong to Jesus, and so bitterness has to go out the window. That if you are here struggling with bitterness today, You need to deal with it. You need to give this to Jesus. Because bitterness will destroy you. And so that's right off the top of the list. He's like, get rid of bitterness. You can't put bitterness on and have Christ on at the same time. It doesn't work. So then he says wrath. And what he's talking about wrath here is explosive rage. Now, we got to watch out for this one. And I got to tell you guys, I'm not up here preaching to you guys. I'm preaching to myself. Even last night, driving home, like, God, I can't preach this sermon. I've failed in almost all of these areas, and I'm still failing. How do I do this? And I just felt like God's going, like, because of the gospel. Because Christ died for your sins. Because I've made you a new person. That you get back up after you fall, and you get in there and help everybody else do the same thing. I'm like, all right, let's go. And so here's the thing, explosive rage. And I think the best example is driving. Okay? This is where you see it. I don't know if you've watched some of those YouTube videos of road rage, but it's crazy. This is a good test for yourself. Because here's the deal. Anger is not because the guy cut you off or the guy isn't doing what you want him to do. Anger comes from your heart. If anger is coming out of you, it's because it was there to begin with. Hey, this is what the Bible teaches. This isn't my just new philosophy for life. The Bible teaches it, that our actions stem from our heart. And so if anger is coming out, it's because it's in your heart, and you have an angry heart. And so the lawyer in your mind is going to try to justify it in any way, shape, or form that he can. No. That person deserved your anger. No. You should have exploded with rage. And it was just a short explosion. And then after you made up, it's fine. You can do it again, right? It's effective. People understand that they did something wrong to you. Paul's like, nope. That is not the new you. That's the old you. We drift towards that and we need to deal with that. So what do you do if you have rage in your heart? Well, this is why we have the body of Christ, guys. Now I'm going to out the men. I think guys, we're the worst for this. I think anger is something that most guys deal with on some level, way, shape, or form. And we need to deal with this, you guys. It is not, it's not acceptable for us to have angry hearts. And so if you're with me, and this is one of the things I've repented of just this yesterday. Like, God, change my heart. An angry heart, I didn't even know. But I can't blame it on everything else. I've been having, I'm getting angry, my kids are whatever. I can blame it on anybody I want to, but it's coming from my heart. And so I asked God last night, change my heart. I can't even preach this sermon without at least confessing that. And so if there's anger exploding from you, or in the next one is anger that's smoldering, then you need to bring it to the cross. And ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus to change your heart. And then walk along someone in our congregation and go like, hey, I'm dealing with this. Can you help me? Can you help me keep accountable? Can you check in on me? That's what the body of Christ is here for, to help each other. So smoldering hostility, when he's listing anger again, this is kind of the gist of what he's talking about here. The next one's clamor. And I was like, clamor? What's clamor? I had to look this one up going like, what? This is noise. What's that got to do with anything? Apparently, the clamor that's written here is it means angry yelling or shouting. Now, this is one of the things that I lead our couples with through premarital counseling, is that yelling shouldn't be an option. Angry yelling and shouting are not healthy for anyone, for you, your spouse, your kids. Maybe it's effective in the short term to yell really loud and just with passionate anger at your kids so they stop. That's not the way to handle those things. That angry yelling you need to talk with your spouse and go like, okay, if there's angry yelling in our marriage, in our home, we need to get rid of it. We need to throw that in the garbage. That's the old way of life. The new way of life is definitely differently. We're not going to be exploding in angry shouting or angry yelling. Because the things that are said when you're shouting angrily, you're not in control. You're out of control. Those things that you're saying are going to be really hurtful. And so you need to remove that out of your life. slander. So we're talking about abusive language. Get rid of abusive language. It's what tears down. And finally, malice. Hatred. We know from other places in the Bible, specifically 1 John, that to hate your brother is unacceptable. In fact, John goes as far as to say, if you hate your brother, you better check to see whether you're a child of God, because there is no hatred. And so it's different when you're struggling with feelings of hate, okay? It's different. If you struggle through that, that's one thing. But if you are unrepentantly hateful towards a brother or sister, not biological, by the way, he's talking about other people, you need to bring that to God. You need to share that with a friend and go like, I need to get this out of my life. I need to make amends with this person. Because hatred isn't allowed in the new life. It's not part of who we are. It's who we were. And we need to throw it in the trash where it belongs. So what are we to put on? Well, we're to put on Christ. And what does that look like? He goes through three things: kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. And I think it's pretty straightforward, because here's the deal. I want to be part of a group of people that have this in their life, that are kind to one another, right? Because I think our drift is towards harshness. At least it is for me. I have to really try hard to be kind. I need to be kind. We need to be tenderhearted. I think our drift is towards selfishness and it's about me, instead of being compassionate for people and sharing in people's burdens and pain. That's difficult to do, to enter into that. But I think that's what the body of Christ does. That's what makes us stand out a little bit. I mean, Jesus said, it's by your love is how the world's going to know that you're my children, that you belong to me. It's how you treat each other. And forgiveness. This is the hard one, you guys. It is hard to forgive. Forgiveness is directly linked to bitterness, right? We're bitter at people. We don't want to forgive them. They did this. They don't deserve your forgiveness. You know what? You're right. They don't deserve your forgiveness. It's not something that you can earn, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift. Just like you couldn't earn your forgiveness from God, no one can earn their forgiveness back from you. It's a gift. They can't pay for it. If they're another brother or sister in Christ, their sins have been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And so, even as God has forgiven us, even as Christ has forgiven us, walking in this new life means forgiving others. And yeah, some of the things that have been done to you may have been atrocious. But every sin committed, you got to understand this, every single sin committed against you and the billions of other people on this planet were also sins against God. That every sin is a sin against Him. And He has chosen to forgive us. And you know what? Here's some new language Bob and I have been talking about, is forgiveness, especially for us, is not just a one-time deal. It's a one-time deal for God. He forgives, separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, done. But we have to walk a pathway of forgiveness, right? Because we tend to drift towards picking it back up, right? Picking it back up. So if you have things or people in your life you need to forgive, it's a journey. It's a path. You choose to walk this path. You put it down. When you pick it up, you run back to the cross. I'm sorry, God. You put it down again. And it may happen, depending on how deep the hurt is. It may be a long process of forgiveness. But the important part is that you're walking that path. Because that path brings healing and life to you. So what do we take away with out of this sermon? Here's what I think. I think the power of a church clothed with Christ is what we can take away. I think Paul's painting for us a picture, and I just got three just really quick things that we're going to walk through that I think emerge from this text. First of all, the call from Paul to walk in a manner worthy of the calling is not just so we're nice to each other and enjoy being together. I mean, that is nice, but I mean, that's not what the gist of what Paul is talking about. Paul is fully aware of the power and impact that a body of believers who have thrown off their old ways and have embraced Christ has on the community they live in. You guys, when we live according to the new life in Christ, when we put on Christ, the world notices, because it's not like they're treating each other. Something's going on. There's great light coming out of a church that is caring for one another and treating one another the way that the Scripture has asked us to do it, or commanded us to do it. It's incredible what happens. A church like this is radiant. It brings light. And people are living in they're lost, and they don't have hope. And a church like that can bring light to wherever, the darkest corner of the globe. So first of all, the power of a church clothed with Christ, the power of a church, it impacts the world around them. One more quote from Dallas Willard. And I thought this was pretty cool, because there's a lot of big issues facing us today. But here's what he says. The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. You know what? The church has a bad rap in history, and yeah, the church has done some nasty things, or at least people who call themselves the church. But here's the other thing the church has done. In every corner of our globe, in fact, we're talking about Samaritan's Purse, we're talking about justice and compassion, world vision, all of these incredible charitable organizations begun by Christians, because Christians care about the world around them, because we're called to care. This is the new us, that Jesus is not just about you, that you need to take care of the poor, that you need to watch out for your brother and sister. This is the life that God has called us to. It's a radically different life than the me life that we see on TV and the movies and everything else. It's all about you. It's not. Because the power of a church that's clothed with Christ impacts the world around them. Secondly, this type of church takes the one another seriously. There's lots of one another's in the New Testament. There's 50 plus, whole bunch. You can find them yourself. Just Google them. You can find them. Here's the deal. We live fragmented lives in our culture. It's like we're all over the place. We're busy. We're running on empty all the time. We're going here. We're going there. It's just frantic, right? Well, this is why we need to intentionally live in community with other believers. This is why it's so important, because of this fragmentation of our, especially of our society, right? It's just not natural for us to just be able to be together on a regular basis. Everyone's got their own thing going on. And so this is why the call from Scripture is to live in community. You cannot practice the one another's if you're not living closely with other believers. It's not going to happen. A church that's functioning this way, again, it shines. It is bright in its community. And the call from Paul here is something more than just attending a service once a week. So if this is kind of your ideal of the Christian life, that you come to church on Sundays, that's not what Paul's getting at here. That's not what Christ desires for his church. That's more of just of a religious thing that you do once a week. Paul's calling us to something a lot more than that. He wants us to be part of Christ's mission. Part of that mission is taking care of the poor. The big mission, of course, is making disciples. He wants you to be part of that. That's the call. And so just attending a church service once a week to make sure you're okay with Jesus, that isn't anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, there's no Christian that the New Testament is talking about, oh yeah, this is how you live the Christian life. Nowhere. This is kind of a modern deal where we go and we attend a service and we call it good. There has to be some evidence of life change. He wants us to join in this mission, that this could be incredible. Sundays need to be a time where we come and we get filled up and then sent back out into the world for Christ's sake. That we go out for his sake, that we bring the gospel to our workplace, to our schools, to the soccer field, to the hockey arena, wherever you might go, that we bring Christ with us. We don't leave him at church. And this kind of leads into my last point here. The power of a church clothed with Christ lives in the fullness of Christ's promises. Here's what Christ promised in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants a full life for you. He's not in this passage going through, you need to get rid of this and this and this because I'm gonna wreck your fun and make you live a good life. It's like, that's not what he's doing. He wants fullness for you. Our world is chasing everything and it's leaving them empty. Everything but Christ. They're chasing after wealth. They're chasing after boyfriend or girlfriend. They're chasing after excellent marks. They're chasing after degrees. They're chasing whatever. They're chasing after all of these things. Toys, shoes, I don't know. Everything but Christ. But the thing is, the harder they chase after these things, the emptier it seems. Because those things aren't meant to satisfy. Those are temporary things. Only Christ satisfies. It's only Jesus. See, God desires for you to have a full life, not an empty life. This is the promise. But it can only come through Him and His ways. We can't get the fullness and go like, okay, I like this, this, and this about Jesus, but not this. That's like, whoa, that's not me. No, it's His way brings the fullness. And the outcome, well, it's the outcome of the text, right? Being imitators of God, what is the end result? Pleasing aroma. Oh, that our church would be a pleasing aroma to God. That we would live this kind of life, that we would put on Christ and throw off all that other stuff. That is my prayer. That's what I want for us. Don't you want it too? Isn't this something you want? A full life in Christ? It's what I want. I desperately want it. I feel like I'm so far away from it at times, sometimes a little bit nearer. But I really believe if we embrace the ways of Christ, that this is what He brings. It brings fullness. And so I'm going to pray. And if you're with me, just pray in your hearts. I'm going to ask God to do this for us. I'm going to ask God to make us this kind of church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so desperately want to be a church that impacts the world around us, that takes the one another seriously and lives in the fullness of Christ and His promises. Lord, we want to be this church. We want to be this type of people. We want to be a light to our community, but we can't do it without You. So Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Pour Your Spirit out on this place and these people. And Lord, may we live for Christ in the world today, shining like bright lights, sharing the love of Christ wherever we go. Oh Lord, may this be so. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.